Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in our gospel lesson today, the focus of my sermon is going to be on verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. But in order for us to get there, we have to review what the rest of the text says. So Jesus has been teaching, and he has been teaching a gold mine of spiritual knowledge that he wants people to receive, to believe, and to act upon. He pauses in his teaching, and someone from the crowd blurts out and says, as if he hasn't even been listening to a word Jesus has been saying, he says, "Master, talk to my brother for me that he will divide the inheritance with me." So this guy is all wound up about the fact that his brother will not share with him his appropriate portion of the family inheritance. And he's standing there in the crowd listening to Jesus. But the only thing on his mind is his inheritance and his money. And so he blurts out the minute he has an opportunity, and he says, "Talk to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus rebukes him. He rebukes him and he says, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over the two of you? Why are you asking me to get involved in your private, personal affairs?" And he rebuffs the man. But not only that, he uses this, because this all happened in front of a big crowd, and he uses it as an opportunity to give a warning. He says to the crowd, "Take heed to yourselves and beware of covetousness." Now, we have two commandments in the Ten Commandments about coveting. We have, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house," "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his cattle, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And these two commandments can be summed up, "Thou shalt not covet." Covet means to have a strong desire for more and more. To covet is to have a sinful desire for what is not yours. Another word for covetousness is greed. Another word would be avarice. All right, so that Jesus is warning against the sin of covetousness or greed or avarice. And the reason why covetousness is so dangerous is not only because we are all of us guilty of it way more than we even realize most of the time. We are guilty of covetousness. Listen, we live in a consumeristic society. It's our job to buy stuff. That's why we're here, according to a consumeristic way of thinking about life. You are here to spend money buying stuff. And so, we are people who are always in need of being wary and taking heed against this insidious sin of always thinking that we need more and more. And what is every commercial? Every time we're listening to the radio, every time we read a magazine and we see an ad, what are these things all trying to say to us? They are saying, thou shalt covet. I mean, after all, you didn't even know that you needed X, Y, or Z. But this is why we're going to show you that not only do you need it, but you can't be happy and live without it. And then we go, you're right. If I don't have that, I'm going to burst. And so we are all affected by the sin of covetousness. But not only so, covetousness is the gateway drug, if you will, to all of the other sins against the Ten Commandments. It is because of covetousness that we make our possessions our God. It is because of covetousness that we use God's word negligently and make up any excuse to absent ourselves from the public preaching of God's word. It is because of covetousness that we kill, that we commit adultery, that we steal, and that we bear false witness against our neighbor. And so covetousness is the pathway into the violation of all the Ten Commandments. So Jesus says, beware and be on guard against covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And we are tempted to go, no, Jesus, come on, Jesus. But he means it. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Another way of saying this is people are not happier when they are filled with riches and possessions. They are no happy. Their life is not defined by these things. They think it will be. You know, every time we give into covetousness and we get ourselves the thing that we wanted, and now I will certainly be satisfied. What happens? The thing that we get doesn't satisfy us, and the next thing you know, we're on the next quest for the next thing that will certainly satisfy our craving. All right, so Jesus wants us to understand the sin of covetousness, and so he speaks a parable. And he says, a certain rich man had a plentiful harvest, biggest harvest he ever had. And he says, what am I going to do? I have no place to store my goods. He has a very pleasant problem. Now, his sin is not that he's a rich man, all right? It's not a bad thing to be rich. And his sin is not that he's worried about having place to store his stuff. That's not the sin. And then he says, this is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and build bigger barns. There I will bestow my fruits and my goods. So now, there's no sin in this either. All right? If you have a big harvest, you got to have some place to put your, to store your fruits. And so the idea of tearing down your old barns and building new barns that are bigger, there's no sin in that. All right? So what's the problem? The problem comes in verse 19. In verse 19, he says, and then when I built bigger barns and filled them with all my stuff, he says, then I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Here's the problem. This man was under the delusion that he would be satisfied with his barns filled to capacity with enough stuff to last him for many years. He gives not one thought to God, but he finds all of his good, all of his benefit, and all of his security in his possessions. Now that he's got a full barn, full barns in the plural, many years to come, he's wealthy, he doesn't have to worry about a thing. He thinks now that everything is going to be fine and he can relax and take it easy. He can enjoy life in security because he has everything that a man could want. In other words, he worships the God that Jesus calls Mammon. He worships his possessions. He worships his wealth. And he trusts in these things to be his security in all things. That's the sin of covetousness at work here. And then it says, but God said to him, thou fool. Now in the Bible, the word fool doesn't only mean a stupid person. Right? But it means a person whose stupidity leads them into sinfulness. So whenever the Bible uses the word fool to address anyone, it is implying moral corruption, not just stupidity, but the stupidity of immorality and the corruption that it breeds. So God says to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That is, your soul will be demanded back tonight. And who's gonna get all that stuff that you laid up for yourself? Who's gonna get it? Probably one of your worthless kids. Right? And what is he going to do with it? He's going to waste it all. Right? Like the prodigal son. He's going to waste it all. And what have you done to yourself? Right? So God tells him what the truth of the matter is. Tonight, your soul will be required of you. Who's going to get all the stuff you've saved up? And now we come to the point. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So on the one hand, we do not want to be those who lay up stuff for ourselves and then trust in the things that we've laid up to forget about God and to make our possessions and our earthly goods the source of our security. We want to heed the parable, heed the warning of Jesus. We do not want to give way to covetousness, greed, avarice, whatever you want to call it. And we certainly don't want covetousness to lead us into other great shame and vice against all of the other commandments. So part one here summed up is we don't want to be like this rich man who thought he had found the meaning of his life and his security in his possessions. We do not want to be that. What we do want to be is we want to be rich toward God. And in order to understand what Jesus means by this, we have to look first in 1 Peter First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. St. Peter says this. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So praise to God the Father, "who, according to his abundant mercy," all right, "according to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again." He has given us new birth. He has made us his children through Jesus Christ. So the first way to be rich toward God is to receive the heavenly riches of salvation. And so he says here, "Blessed be God who has begotten us again unto a living hope." That is, we do not have a worldly, uncertain, wishful thinking kind of hope. We have a living hope. And what is that? That what God has begun in us, he will bring to completion. That through the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life given to us in holy baptism, we now already, even though we live in this sinful world, we are already citizens of heaven. And we are looking forward to that day of great homecoming in which we will enjoy the everlasting blessings of the new heaven and the new earth. So we have been born again in holy baptism, and we've been born to a living hope, not worldly wishful thinking, but a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, his resurrection guaranteed us that we will rise unto life everlasting. Because he lives, we shall live also. And nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But he says more. Peter goes on and he says, "We've been begotten to a living hope, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." See, this is what, you know, you're like that guy. You're like that guy who, you know, he lives his life like a pauper. But when he dies, people are cleaning out his little place where he lived, and they find that his couch and his bed are stuffed with hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars that this poor fellow has saved up and saved up and saved up, and then he died without ever spending any of it. He was as rich as Croesus, and yet he lived like a poor man. And that's the way it is with us Christians so often. We do not realize the inheritance that belongs to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is an inheritance that is incorruptible. You know, somebody may leave you a certain percentage of their estate in their will, but by the time they die, their estate may have shrunk considerably, and so you don't end up getting even half of what you thought you were going to get. So our heavenly inheritance never diminishes. It's incorruptible. It is undefiled. It does not fade away, but it is reserved, stored up, and kept for us in heaven. This is part of what it means when Jesus said, "I am going to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And then Peter finishes up by saying, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So here he says, and while you're waiting for your heavenly inheritance, God is helping you and keeping you so that you remain in faith, so that you will eventually experience the fullness of your salvation. All right, so that is part of what it means, and that's the most important part of what it means to be rich toward God. It means that God gives you, he bestows upon you, the heavenly treasure of everlasting salvation in Christ. The second part of being rich toward God is found in our epistle text for today, when St. Paul tells Timothy to charge those that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute and willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In short, what Paul is saying there is that the fruit of faith, you see, we receive the heavenly treasure by faith alone. But faith that alone saves us does not remain alone, but it bears fruit. It bears fruit in a godly Christian life, a life that seeks to glorify God and to bless our neighbor with the things that God has blessed us with. And so, the essential thing about being rich toward God is that we have by faith received the heavenly treasure. We have been baptized into Christ, and we have everlasting life in him by faith. But the second part of being rich toward God is that we be fruitful in good works, and we use the things that God has blessed us with to be a blessing and thus glorify God. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.